I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10 together this morning. While you're turning there, I want to welcome a special group of guests that we have this morning. This week here at Moberly, we are hosting Pine Cove Camp in the city. And we have a couple hundred kids who are going to be participating in that. We have 42 camp counselors who are here with us this morning. Where are you guys? What? There they are. Let's welcome them to Moberly. So glad that you guys are here. And we are praying for you and praying that you guys would have a great week. We're so glad that y'all are here. We've got some of our Moberly's own who are Pine Cove counselors back with us and proud of you guys. Glad that y'all are here. If you have found your way to Romans chapter 10, I want to talk with you about a simple question this morning. What will you do with the gospel? What will you do with the gospel? You know, the gospels of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are full of stories where Jesus confronted people with a choice that they cannot ignore. Once he puts the choice in front of them, it forces a response. Think about when Jesus in Mark chapter 1, for instance, goes to Peter and Andrew and James and John. These are fishermen. And he says, I want you to leave your nets behind, leave your business behind, leave your family behind, and come and follow me. In that moment, they are forced to make a choice. Are they going to listen to Jesus or ignore Jesus? Are they going to obey or disobey? Are they going to follow Jesus or are they going to flee from him? And this is the way the gospel works. It is confrontational. It puts a choice in front of us. I think about the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, where a young man, very wealthy, very influential, comes to Jesus and says, you know, how do I gain eternal life? And Jesus begins to ask him a series of questions to identify the thing that is truly Lord in his life. And Jesus says to this rich young ruler, if you want to follow me, it's just simple. Sell everything you own. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. That's a choice. And the young man at that moment is at a fork in the road. He has to make a decision. What is he going to do with that? And the Bible tells us he went away sorrowful because he had many things. And so he chose his money over Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a story about a man who's throwing a wedding banquet. He sends out invitations with RSVPs. Come and celebrate with us. Come to the wedding banquet. And a lot of the people who received that invitation sent an RSVP, too busy, can't make it. So Jesus says, well, go out to the highways and the byways, go to the strangers and compel them to come in. But the people who received that wedding invitation, they had to make a decision. Am I going to accept the invitation or reject the invitation? And that is the way the gospel works. You've got to believe it or reject it. You are at a fork in the road. You have to follow it or you have to flee. There is no third option. Once you hear the gospel, you are forced to make a choice. What will you do with this message about Jesus? Well, Romans chapter 10 shows us that there are two things that every one of us needs to do when we are faced with the gospel. When we hear the gospel message about Jesus, there are two things we need to do. Number one, in verses 9 through 13 of Romans chapter 10, the gospel gives us a decision to make. A decision to make. Look in verses 9 through 13. The Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I know we talked about these verses a little bit at the end of last Sunday's sermon, but I just want to circle back and highlight this once more for us, because this really is the first choice that you're presented with when you hear the gospel. You have a decision to make. Are you willing to believe the gospel and confess Jesus as Lord? That's a decision that every single one of us is presented with. Will you believe the gospel and will you confess that Jesus is Lord? Now listen, everyone believes something and everyone has a Lord. The question is, are you believing the right story and do you have the right Lord? I shared with you last Sunday that every one of us believes some story about the world. We have in our minds some idea of why we're here, why the world exists, what our place is in the story, and we all choose to live our life towards that story that we believe is true. Every single one of us has a vision of the good life. In our minds, we have a certain story that we believe will lead us towards the good life. And we live toward that story and we serve certain lords that we think will get us to that vision of the good life. Now you say, oh, Pastor, how do I know what my vision of the good life is? Well, there's several ways that you can find that out. Number one, check your calendar. How you spend your time will often reveal the story that you believe is true and the Lord that you're really yielded to. Check your bank statement. How you spend your money will often reveal the story that you believe is true and the Lord that you're yielding your life to. Check your Facebook algorithm or your social media, Instagram, whatever, TikTok or whatever you guys use now. Check your algorithm. Your algorithm will also often tell you the story that you believe is true, the Lord that you're yielding your life to. I'll tell you what my Instagram algorithm tells me about myself. I love to eat. So I get all kinds of videos about amazing looking food, and I just send those videos to Amy every single day. I'm a sucker for puppies. For some reason, I have lots of puppy videos in my Instagram algorithm. I apparently think that fighter jets are the coolest thing on God's green earth. I've got amazing fighter jet videos, and I enjoy a good joke. I get lots of comedians that pop up in my feed, right? Every one of us has a vision of the good life. Oftentimes, our algorithm will tell us what we really care about, the story that we really believe is matters, and we will often serve the Lord that we believe will get us to that good life. So the question is, what story do you believe? What story are you living into? What Lord are you yielding your life to in order to get there? The Bible story is the better story. Amen? The Bible story tells us about the world as it really is, that there's a God who made us, who loves us, who created us with a purpose. We rejected that purpose. That's called sin. That brings consequences. And yet God loves us, so he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised from the dead, defeating death. And if we will turn toward him in faith and trust and follow him, he will give us a new life starting today, and he'll give us eternal life with God into the future. That is the Bible's story. The question is, do you believe that story, and have you confessed that Jesus is indeed the Lord who will get you there? I used a UFC cage fight illustration last Sunday to talk about confessing Jesus as Lord. So I'm gonna soften it up a little bit this week. There's a novelist named Graham Greene, and he says that believing the story is something like falling in love. He said, I fell into belief like one falls into love. And I think that's actually a really helpful way of thinking about belief. Have you ever had someone ask you, maybe they're dating someone, and they say, well, how do you know the one you're dating, how do you know that this is the one? And everybody always answers that question the same way. I'm gonna prove it to you, okay? Those of you who have ever answered that question, what do you tell somebody? They say, how do you know if this is the one? What do you say? See, you say the exact same thing. You just know. Isn't that the most frustrating answer that you could ever hear in your life? You just know until you fall in love. And then guess what? You just know. It's amazing how that works. And you do just know. You don't maybe have rational explanations for it. It's not like you weigh the pros and cons list and you're like, I'm deciding to fall in love today. No, you find yourself loving this other person, sometimes for reasons that you can't even fully wrap your mind around. To fall into belief is kind of like falling in love. It's not like you weigh the pros and cons and you're like, you know what, I've kind of weighed this out and I think there's a 51% chance that the Bible story is true as opposed to 49% chance that it's not true, so therefore I'm gonna throw in with Jesus. No, you find yourself believing. You wake up one day and you realize, this story about Jesus is true. The Bible story is true. I'm finding my heart believing this story. When I fell in love with Amy, it didn't take me very long. Those of you who know Amy know why that is. She's amazing. Within 2 weeks, I told her I loved her. I knew I wanted to marry her. I couldn't have explained that rationally. I just found myself loving this person. Now, 20 years later, I still find myself loving this person. And sometimes you will wake up and you just say, I find myself believing this story is true. But what do you do once you believe the story is true? Well, in the same way that I fell in love with Amy, there came a moment when I had to put a ring on it. I tell couples who are endlessly dating, and maybe this is for you, maybe you just came here for church for this one word. Sometimes you gotta put a ring on it. Can I get a witness, okay? Don't date for eternity, put a ring on it, all right? I have no idea who that was for, all right? But I'm just gonna leave it right there. But spiritually speaking, this is like confessing Jesus as Lord, right? You find yourself believing a story, but then there has to come a moment where you make a commitment. That's what you're doing when you're putting a ring on it. You're saying, I don't just love you, but I'm committing to love you till death do us part before God and these witnesses. And that's how belief and confession works. You find yourself believing the story, and then you make the commitment to live with Jesus as your Lord. You yield to him. You make a commitment for life. Jesus, you are going to be the Lord that I serve with my life. And so that's the decision that you have to make. Have you believed, and do you confess Jesus as Lord? Now, let me share with you from these verses some of the benefits that come when you make that decision, some of the promises that God makes to you. If you just look back through verses 9 through 12, you see that there are four things that the Bible promises God will do for you when you believe the story about Jesus and confess Jesus as Lord. Number one, the text tells us in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, say this with me, you will be saved. Saved from what? First of all, you're saved from your sin. You remember back in Romans chapter 6 that Paul talks about the fact that we are slaves to sin. We need to be saved from that slavery. The word saved literally means just to be delivered or to be rescued. And Paul says, if you're willing to believe in Jesus and trust Jesus as Lord, commit, yield to him as Lord of your life, he will rescue you from the dominion of sin in your life. Not only will he rescue you from sin's dominion, he'll also rescue you from sin's judgment. We need to be delivered from the judgment of God for our sin, and that's part of what it means to be saved. We're saved from God's wrath, from his judgment. We also need to be saved from the consequence of our sin. What is the consequence of sin? Death. The wages of sin is death, right? So we need salvation from the consequence of our sin, which is why the resurrection of Jesus matters so much. He has to conquer death so that we can be saved from the consequences of our sin, which is death. Paul says, if you believe and confess, the first promise God makes to you is that you will be saved. Number two, verse 10 tells us you will be made righteous. Look at verse 10 once more. One believes with the heart, resulting in what? Righteousness. That's the big question of the book of Romans. How can you be made right with God? That's the big question. Not one of us is right with God by default. No one is born into the world in right relationship with God. We are in a broken relationship with God because we are rebels. We don't want to serve God. We want to serve us. We don't want to yield to his lordship. We serve other lords. And so our relationship with God is broken and fractured, and it needs to be made right. The question is, how can you be made right with God? Paul tells us right here in verse 10, if you believe in Jesus and confess Jesus as Lord, it will result in righteousness. Do you want to be made right with God? Believe and confess. Number three, look at the next verse, verse 11. The text tells us, everyone who believes on him, what does it say there? Will not be put to shame. This is a promise God makes. If you believe in him, you will not be put to shame. Now that word in Greek, not put to shame, literally means you will not be disappointed, or you will not be let down. Paul uses that word earlier in Romans 5 and verse 5, where he says that as Christians, we have a hope that will not disappoint us. It will not put us to shame. It will not let us down. There are all kinds of things that you can hope for in life, and your hopes will be dashed. Your hopes will let you down. Your hopes will disappoint you. Some of you are pulling for Argentina this afternoon in the World Cup, and you're putting your hope in Messi, and he's gonna let you down maybe. We'll see. Or Spain, you know, who knows? But you can put your hope in a team or, you know, a sports season. Some of you are hoping that you have some wealthy uncle somewhere who's gonna die, and when he kicks up daisies, he's gonna leave you a vast inheritance. You're probably gonna have your hopes dashed. You're probably gonna be let down by that hope. When we lived in West Texas, we used to hope for rain, and it would rain like 3 times a year for 30 minutes, and your hopes would disappoint you. There's all kinds of things you can hope for that will let you down. But the gospel is a hope that will not disappoint you. That's what Paul is saying. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed, will not be let down, will not have regrets. Paul is saying, if you believe and confess, you will not regret this. And then fourth, he says in verse 12, that God will richly bless you. You see it there in verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. That's a promise that God makes to those who believe and confess. God will richly bless you. The word rich, richly, it means like abounding in riches, abounding in riches. My kids think that I am an ATM with no limit. And I'm not. I am a little bit of an ATM for them, but it's very limited. But God's resources are unlimited. There's no limit. He is abounding in blessings towards us. And Paul says, if you will believe and confess, God will richly bless you. Do you want to be saved? You want to be made right with God? Do you want to put your hope in something that will not let you down? Do you want to be richly blessed? Paul says all of these are promises that God makes to those who believe and confess. And I want you to notice the availability of those promises. Let's look once more back through these verses. Paul is emphasizing here throughout these verses the availability of these promises to anyone and everyone who will make the decision to believe and confess. Notice in verse 11, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Look at verse 12. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. Look at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is wanting to emphasize and highlight here that these promises are things that God can do for anyone and for everyone who will believe and confess. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, if you are male or female, if you are slave or free, if you're rich or poor, if you will put faith in Christ, these are the things that God will do for anyone. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your background is, whether you're religious or not, whether you were born in a church or you've never darkened the door of a church, it doesn't matter who you are, if you confess and believe, these are the things that God will do for you. One of the most radical things about the early church was how diverse it was. And if you just look at the people who followed Jesus, they are all over the map in terms of gender and economics and education and politics. Jesus calls all of these people to follow him. Just consider, for instance, just consider economics alone, right? Jesus goes to James and John, for instance, and he says, I want you to follow me. Well, James and John, we are told in scripture, worked for their father's fishing business. They had boats, they had workers. They were part of a family fishing dynasty. They were very wealthy. And Jesus calls these wealthy brothers to leave behind their father's business and follow them. But then on the other end of the spectrum, you've got Peter and Andrew, and Peter and Andrew were poor. They couldn't afford the extra O and the R. They had very little. There was no boats, there's no workers, there's no family fishing empire. All they have are nets that they're having to constantly fix, and they have to stand on the side of the seashore, say that five times fast, and toss their nets to go fish. It's because they're poor. And whether you're wealthy or you have nothing, Jesus says, both of these sets of brothers can follow him. Okay, that's economics. How about politics? In the 12 disciples, Jesus had Simon, who was a zealot. Now, a zealot was a political party, like a Republican or a Democrat, but in the first century, in Israel, there was the zealot party. And this is a group of Jews who hated the Romans. The Romans were occupying Israel at the time, in the first century. They hated Rome, and they thought that the best way to kick the Romans out was through assassination and subterfuge. And so these are saboteurs. They are like conducting guerrilla warfare. And the zealot party literally would carry out like mafia-style hits on Roman officials. They had assassins called the Sicarii who had these little daggers that they would carry in their cloak. And in the middle of a busy crowd, they would sneak up behind these Roman officials and they would assassinate them. That's who Simon was. And Jesus comes to Simon and changes his life, and Simon begins to follow him. Somebody who hated the Romans was like on the extreme edge of politics in the first century. But then on the other end of the spectrum, you have Matthew, who was a tax collector, who literally worked for the Romans and extorted the Jewish people to give greater taxes to the Romans. So Matthew is like the kind of guy that Simon would want to murder. And yet Jesus is calling both of these individuals to follow him. It's amazing to see someone like Matthew and someone like Simon who learn to love one another because they share the same Lord. And it just shows us, folks, the reality of the fact that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're white or black or green or blue. It doesn't matter where you are on the political or the economic spectrum. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. There's a vast availability of these promises. If you travel overseas, you pass through customs and immigration, you go up to that immigration office. If you want to get in, you've got to have a passport and a visa. If you have a passport and a visa, they don't care what color skin you are or what your job is. You can get into the country if you've got the passport and the visa. And what Paul is saying here in Romans 10 is that there's this country that we're invited into. There's this land of blessing that we're invited to enjoy. You've got to have the passport of faith. And if you believe and you confess, you can enter in. That's the decision you have to make. But then secondly, the gospel also gives us a message to declare. You say, okay, pastor, I've made the decision to believe and to confess Jesus is Lord. Well, now what? Well, there is actually a second choice that you are now presented with. Once you've believed the message, once you've confessed Jesus as Lord, what do you do with the gospel from here? Well, verses 14 and 15 tells us that if you've received the gospel, now you have a responsibility with the gospel. If you have made the decision to follow Christ, now you've been given a message about Jesus to declare to other people. And this is a responsibility that lies upon every believer in Christ. Look at what he says in verses 14 and 15. He says in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then verse 14, he begins to tease out the logical implications of that statement. He says, how then can they call on him that they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without what? A preacher. And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There's a logical flow to these verses that I want you to see. Verses 9 through 13, Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But now in verses 14 and 15, Paul says, people can only call if they've believed. And they can only believe if they've heard, and they can only hear if someone tells them, and they can only tell them if they are what? Sent. So follow this trajectory backwards. You send so that people can tell. People tell so people can hear. When they hear, they can believe. And when they believe, they can call. And when they call, what does the Bible say? They can be saved, right? So this all begins with people who are willing to do two things, send and proclaim. And this is a twofold burden that is the responsibility of every follower of Christ. If you have believed the gospel and you've confessed Jesus as Lord, you now have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel and to send others to proclaim the gospel. Someone has said that everyone in the world is either a missionary or a mission field. Someone else said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And if you've been saved by Jesus, you are sent by Jesus to share Jesus with those who need Jesus. Amen? Amen. Barry Jones, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and now pastors Irving Bible Church, he said that the Christian life, if you boil it down, comes down to two things, life with God and life in the world. The words he would use for that are spirituality and mission. Every Christian enjoys life with God, their own relationship with the Lord, their own spirituality. And then every Christian is called to live life in the world, what he calls mission. And he says that this is like breathing in and breathing out for a Christian. Breathing in, we breathe in spirituality and life with God, and the gospel and blessing from God and relationship with God, but then we breathe out life in the world and mission and sharing the gospel with others. And for Christians, you have to breathe in your own life with God and you have to breathe out the mission of God, spirituality and mission. You know, if you hold your breath and never exhale, eventually your lungs are gonna explode and you're gonna die. And spiritually speaking, you are gonna be spiritually lifeless if all you ever do is breathe in and receive and you enjoy life with God and blessing from God and relationship with God and you're receiving all of this, but you never then exhale and breathe out blessing to others and mission with God and life in the world and sharing Jesus with other people. In the same way that you've received the gospel, you've inhaled, you have to have a responsibility to share the gospel with others. You have to breathe out. You have to exhale. And if you have been saved by Jesus, you are now sent by Jesus to share Jesus with those who need Jesus. Verse 14 highlights the importance of proclamation. How can they hear without a preacher? I want you to circle that word preacher, because what I don't want you to do is to think that that's referring to professional Christians, pastors, you know, church staff members, overseas missionaries. You might read that verse and say, sweet, we've got Andrew, our preacher, he'll take care of that piece. No, the word preacher comes from the Greek word keruso, which means literally to herald, to herald. In the ancient world, if a king wanted to get an announcement out to the far reaches of his kingdom, in the ancient world, a king didn't have Twitter, thank God. There's no like middle of the night tweets from the king. If a king wanted to get news out, he didn't call a press conference with TV cameras. If the king wanted to get news out, he had heralds. Heralds were like town criers. They would get the message from the king and they would go out to the far reaches of the kingdom like town criers. They would say, hear ye, except probably in Hebrew or Greek. And they would get the message out to the far reaches of the kingdom on behalf of the king. That's the word that Paul uses to say they can only hear this message about Jesus if there are some people who will herald this message. This is not a reference to pastors or ministers or full-time overseas missionaries. This is a word that describes every Christian. Every single one of us is called to be a herald of the king, to declare the good news that Jesus brings to the world. That is the responsibility of every Christian. I want you to think about this for just a moment. I want you to think about the people in your life, your friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, who are far from God. Okay, just think about that for a moment. Who in your life do you know that does not know Jesus? Let me give you some really good news this morning. Those people in your life who don't know Jesus, they actually have an incredible hope of hearing the gospel. Do you know why? Because you're in their life. God, in his providential plan, saw fit to put a Christian neighbor next to the people who live next to you. God saw fit in his plan to put a Christian employee next to your coworker. He saw fit to put a Christian relative in your family. He saw fit to put a Christian friend in your friend group. And that Christian is you. You are God's plan to get the gospel to the people around you. I think a lot of us are sort of hoping or praying that someone else will do it. We have those people in our mind who are far from God. We know they don't know the Lord. We want them to know Jesus. And deep down in our heart, we're maybe hoping or praying that another Christian will come along and share the good news so that they can believe it. But would you consider for a moment that maybe you are the one that God wants to be the one to share the gospel? You might be God's answer to your prayer request for your lost friends. You might be the one that God has actually put into their sphere, their circle, so that they could hear the gospel. And folks, I don't want you to miss out on the blessing of being part of God's plan in another person's life. You might be part of their God story. And if you are faithful to tell them about Jesus, you can be part of that. You can experience that blessing. Can I share with you an area of failure in my life as it relates to this? I went to a barber once, and every time I go to a barber, I'm gonna eventually share the gospel with them. And I went to this barber, and my hope was to share the gospel with this person over time. I didn't wanna be a jerk about it. I didn't wanna be pushy. I didn't wanna try to rush them into anything. And so my goal was to crock pot this thing. Over time, wisely, winsomely, convincingly, slowly turn the heat up and cook that frog bit by bit. You know what I'm saying? Didn't wanna push him away. So my plan is, you know, slowly I'm gonna begin to have spiritual conversations with him. So they find out I'm a pastor in one conversation. In another conversation, we begin to find out about their spiritual background. And over time, the temperature is turning up just a little bit. And I have this plan over time to share the gospel with them. Well, after a period of time, I go to the barber. And the barber who was next to us said to my barber, he said, "Hey, tell the pastor what you did." And my barber said, "Last week I got saved and baptized." And I thought, darn, I was wanting to be the one to share the gospel with him. But I was too slow. I wasn't bold enough. I wasn't intentional enough. And some other Christian in their life, thank God, was bold enough and intentional enough to have that gospel conversation, and they stole my blessing. How many times does that happen to us though, right? When maybe we even want to have that conversation about them, but we're timid or not bold enough or we're too slow, and we miss out on the blessing of that. There ought to be a greater urgency in us than what there is currently. Would you agree with that? There should be a greater urgency in us to share the good news about Jesus, to be heralds. You know, last month we observed Juneteenth, and that's the day every year where we mark the observance of June 19th, 1865, when Union troops made their way down to Galveston, Texas, and they shared the news with the last group of slaves about the emancipation that was theirs. Imagine the urgency and the burden that those troops must have felt to get that good news to that last group of enslaved people. Folks, we are surrounded by enslaved people, people who are in slavery to their sins, and we have been entrusted with a message about freedom that is available, emancipation and liberation. We ought to feel a sense of urgency to share that good news with the people who have not yet heard it. Verse 15 tells us that not only do we have the responsibility to proclaim, but we also have the responsibility to send. Verse 15 says, "How can they preach unless they are what? Sent." The word for send here is where we get the word apostle. And you can use the word apostle in a technical sense, like capital A, apostle, like the 12 apostles. But there's a sense in which you can understand that word as like a lowercase a, apostle. Apostle, the word just means to be a sent one. And that's the word that's used here. There's a sense in which every Christian is a sent one. We are commissioned to be sent. That's why when we end our services here at Moberly, we don't say you're dismissed. What do we say? You are sent. Because we follow a missionary God, and we are called as believers to be sent and also to send others. And this is rooted in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, where we're told to make disciples panta ethne, of every nation, of all ethnicities. Folks, this is why we send missionary teams all around the world. We just had a team come back from Colorado yesterday. We've got a team in Zambia this week. Last year, we sent over 400 of our members on mission trips all over the world. We've got trips planned out all the way into 2027. Why do we do that? Because how can they preach unless they are sent? We are called to be a sending church. It's why we pray for our missionaries. It's why we raise lots of money for missionaries. We do a Love the Nations offering. Last year, we raised $500,000 to give to missionaries. Why? Because how can they preach unless they are sent? Why would we raise hundreds of thousands of dollars? And in fact, when you consider the missions offering and what we budget for missions, last year we gave over $1 million away for missions. Why would we do that? Because how can they preach unless they are sent? And we're called to be a sending people. We have families in our church right now that are praying about and working towards quitting their jobs, selling their homes, and moving somewhere around the world where people have not yet heard the gospel. Why would someone do something like that? Because how can they preach unless they are sent? We are ascending people. And you know what? God finds that beautiful. God finds that beautiful. Did you notice at the end of verse 15? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The Apostle Paul is quoting the prophet Isaiah. And the context of what has happened in Isaiah is that you have people who are living in captivity in Assyria, and they are being freed to return from captivity. And the prophet Isaiah says, when you deliver that kind of good news, freedom from captivity, how beautiful. And Paul uses that passage from Isaiah to say that when we share the gospel with others and we send other people to share the gospel, to let people know who are in captivity that they can be freed and come home. God finds this beautiful. Amen? So there is a message to declare. So how do we apply this? How do we live this out? Well, let me just share with you as we close this morning, just briefly, six ways to apply this sermon. Number one, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, what will you do with the gospel? Today is a great day to believe and confess. And if you've never done that before, at the end of the service, I'm gonna be standing right down here for a few moments, and I would love to share with you about how you can make that decision. You have a decision to make, and I'd love to share with you about how you can do that. Number two, if you have made that decision to believe the gospel and to confess Jesus as Lord, then I wanna encourage you to start with prayer. Pray. You say, how do I participate in God's mission in the world? Start by praying. You can pray for missionaries. You can pray for opportunities to share the gospel. You can pray for open doors all around you. You can pray that people would come to faith. You can pray for lost people by name. You say, where do I start? Begin by asking God to do something. Pray. Number three, if you want to participate in God's mission of proclaiming and sending, you can give. Give financially. Give generously. You can give to the church budget. When you give to Moberly Baptist Church, part of every dollar that is given to Moberly goes to missions. That means it goes beyond the walls of our church to other people and other ministries locally, nationally, and internationally. So you can know part of every dollar that I give to the church budget will go to missions. Above and beyond that, we have our Love the Nations offering, our missions offering, which is above and beyond our budget. We give hundreds of thousands of dollars, and our goal this year is $550,000. Again, if we meet our budget and we meet that goal for the second year in a row, we will give over $1 million to missionaries this year. And that's a part that you can play in being part of the mission of God. We've also made a commitment this year that if we receive as a church more money than what our budget calls for, that we are gonna take that surplus giving and we are gonna prioritize two things. We've got some facilities needs that we have here at Moberly, and we're gonna prioritize missions. And so we wanna go above and beyond our budget. We wanna go above and beyond our missions offering. We wanna even take any surplus that comes in and we wanna give that to missions. That is a way to participate in sending. Number four, go. I wanna encourage you to take a mission trip, to take a mission trip. If you've never taken a mission trip before, take one. We have mission trips that are local. We have them nationally. We have them internationally. We had this summer a one-day mission trip. Some people say, I can't take a mission trip. I can't take a week off of work. We had a one-day mission trip. Anybody can do that where it was local. Or you could go to Colorado or Central Texas or New Orleans or Pittsburgh or any of the number of other places across the country where you can take your spouse, you can take your kids, you can be part of a family mission trip. Or if you say, hey, I wanna be more like a Green Beret for Jesus, you know, give me the tough stuff. We can send you to Africa where you will literally go from hut to hut and share Jesus with people. There are all kinds of opportunities. I wanna encourage you, go to our website, moberly.org/missions. Look at some of the opportunities that are available to take a mission trip, or talk to Michael Curl, or talk to one of our staff members and take a mission trip. That can be part of how you are being a sender and living sent. I would love to make it a requirement for church membership that you have to have a passport. Like, are you saved? Are you baptized? Do you have your passport? Okay, all right, you can be a member. Because we want to live sent. Number next. What are we on, four or five? Five, just making sure you're paying attention. All right, share. How can you apply this message? Well, you can talk to somebody about Jesus this week, and I wanna encourage you to do that. You say, well, Pastor, how do I talk to somebody about Jesus? Let me tell you how you talk to somebody about Jesus. You talk to somebody about Jesus by talking to somebody about Jesus. That's how you do it, okay? We talk to all kinds of people about all kinds of things every single day. Give it a try. Talk to somebody about Jesus. It is easier than what you think. It sounds terrifying, I know, but anyone literally can do this. If you know enough to be saved by Jesus, you know enough to share Jesus. And it's very simple to do this. Let me just give you a couple of ways to think about it. Lead with questions. Lead with questions. Okay, so this week, for instance, if you're at the restaurant, and you engage with your waiter or waitress, you can ask this question. Or if you're getting your oil changed, you can talk to the person who's at the window, you can ask them this question. Or or a coworker, you can ask anybody this question. Has anyone ever told you that God loves you? Simple. Has anyone ever told you that God loves you? Can I share with you about that? And you might have someone who says, I have no interest in hearing about that. And that'll be about one person out of every 100. But about 99 out of every 100, they're gonna say, I'd love to hear more about that. And you can tell them about Jesus. Listen for people's pain. You know, people share their problems with us all the time. People are experiencing pain and they share with us about the pain they are feeling. I got this problem at work. I got this bill I can't pay. My family members being a, you know, whatever. And I got this problem. Here's how you can respond to that. Instead of just saying, oh yeah, that's tough. You can say something like this. I'm so sorry to hear that. That sounds really hard. Can I share with you something that's helped me when I've gone through hard things? And you know what most people are gonna say? Yes. And you know what you do? You tell them about Jesus. Be bold. Be intentional. Find someone this week that you can tell about Jesus. That would be one way to apply this message to somebody this week. And then six, finally, invite. Okay, for some of you in the last 3 minutes when I talked about sharing Jesus, you started breaking out in cold sweats. So I'm talking to you now, okay? If that was you, if you're a cold sweat person, this one's for you. If the idea of talking to somebody about Jesus sounds terrifying and intimidating, like way too much, you're like, I could never do that. Let me just invite you to do something that's a little easier, okay? This is low-hanging fruit. Invite somebody to church, okay? That's a simple thing that you can do. Invite somebody to church. And what they're gonna do is they're gonna hear the gospel regularly at church. And I wanna give you a particular date that I wanna encourage you to invite people to come. On August the 16th, mark that date down. August 16th, we have a special Sunday here. We call it Fall Kickoff Sunday. A lot of our fall ministry programming is kicking off and so forth, but we have a special guest speaker who's gonna come and he's gonna share his story and he's gonna share Jesus's story and he's gonna invite people to respond to Jesus in faith. His name is Daniel Ritchie. You can see him there on the screen. And Daniel was born without arms. Now, don't feel sorry for Daniel. He would not want you to feel sorry for him. He doesn't feel sorry for him. Anything you can do with your arms, he can do with his feet. Hunt, fish, drive a car, eat Chick-fil-A nuggets. Anything you can do with your arms, he can do with his feet. And he's gonna come and he's gonna share about how God made him on purpose and how he can live for that purpose and how he finds joy. He's married, he has children, he has an amazing ministry. Last week he was preaching at Falls Creek in Oklahoma. 241 students came to faith in Christ last week at Falls Creek. So God is using Daniel all around the country. He's gonna be here and he's gonna share his story. It's a powerful story you won't want to miss and you don't want your friends to miss it either, I promise you. He's gonna come, you're gonna see him turn Bible pages while he's preaching with his toes. You don't wanna miss that. And it's gonna be, I promise you, you will leave inspired, you will leave encouraged. And this is low-hanging fruit. This is an easy invitation to hand to a friend or a family member, or a neighbor, or a coworker. You just say, hey, we've got a special guest speaker coming to my church. Would you come with me? I'll pick you up at 9:30. I'll buy your lunch afterwards. You come with me to church. And you would be amazed at how God could use that. You can be part of someone else's God's story. You know, 90% of the Christian life is lived outside the walls of the church. And you are God's plan to get the gospel to the people who are in your circle. So I wanna encourage you to live sent. How many of you have ever been in the Chick-fil-A drive-thru and somebody bought your lunch? You know, you received that, right? But then you have a responsibility. What's your responsibility? Pay it forward, right? You buy the person behind you their lunch, right? If you've received the gospel, you have a responsibility to pay that forward. Think about it. Someone loved you enough. Someone loved you enough to share Jesus with you. Who can you love enough this week to share Jesus with them? Would you bow with me? Lord, help us to be faithful heralds of the good news. Help us to live sent. Lord, give us eyes to see the people around us. Give us hearts to love them enough to talk to them about Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs to make that decision to believe in Jesus, to confess him as Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would do that. And then for those of us as we go from this place, that we would declare that message, that we would proclaim and send. Help us to be faithful to it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.